We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter we read from, Genesis chapter 18, and we shall continue to consider something of the life and the faith in particular of God's friend Abraham. And as we see the various developments in his life, we see Abraham maturing. We observe him growing in grace. We observe his faith strengthening. And we have much to learn from him. This is the matter that Paul particularly emphasizes, the faith of Abraham. That's what he stands out for in the whole history of the church. His faith. He believed God. That did not mean that his faith was always consistently perfect, for it wasn't. Nevertheless, he did believe God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we see occasions when his faith is put to the test. We see different scenarios recorded in which the faith of Abraham acts strongly even in the presence of God himself. And in this chapter 18, while we would look at events, we would focus our thoughts around words that we have in verse 22 and verse 23. The verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near. And it is those words in particular, Abraham drew near. He drew near to God even though he was, as in verse 22, standing yet before the Lord. Now Abraham knew why these men were on the mission they were on. He knew what God had said he was going to do. He fully expected it to happen. And yet he drew near to God and pled, as we see in the chapter, for the city of Sodom, but particularly because he knew Lot was still in that city, and Lot was in real danger. Now, of course, when Abraham draws near to God, it is a testimony to the knowledge he had of God and the confidence that he had in God. And this arises from the fact that three times God, we're told, appeared unto Abraham. Abraham is the first of the patriarchs, the first since the fall, since man's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Abraham is the first of whom it is recorded that the Lord appeared unto him. And it is recorded three times that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Verse chapter 12, verse 7 is the first recorded incident. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, and so on. But he appeared unto Abraham again in chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Now we know, of course, the Lord spoke to Abraham. The Lord had many things to say to Abraham. When we read that the Lord appeared unto him, that is much more than merely speaking to Abraham, communicating to him his divine eternal covenant purposes. He appeared, and in appearing, he was revealing himself. He was making himself known in a very personal way to Abraham. He appeared, and Abraham recognized, because there was no possibility that anyone or anything else could be a substitute for God. God was unique, and when he appeared, Abraham knew this cannot be any other than God. And God appeared to him. And so as God appears, and as he speaks when he does appear, so Abraham's knowledge of God is ever increasing. His understanding of who God is ever increasing. And when we come to this chapter 18, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord, it was as though he had access into God's presence and he could remain there. God so favored him that he could stand, he could continue, he could remain in God's presence. And yet we're told he drew near. He drew near when Paul is speaking in chapter 17 of Acts to the men of Athens. He says, God is not far from any of us. And that is true, because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And Abraham knew that. He had revelations of God. He was learning of God. And yet, though he stood before God, he drew near to God. He came very close to God. He had intimate dealings with God. And sometimes we may stand before the Lord in a formal way. We may stand before the Lord in a formal exercise without actually drawing near to God. And that's what Abraham does. Now, when God appeared to Abraham, as we said, that meant he was revealing himself. Abraham was learning who he was. And God tells Moses what he did reveal of himself to Abraham, and indeed to Isaac, in the 6th chapter of Exodus. The Lord is speaking to Moses. And in chapter 6, verse 2, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, isn't that very interesting? That God says, when I appeared to Abraham, when I revealed myself to Abraham, I did it as, he says here, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God All-Sufficient. That's how I appeared, that's how I made myself known to Abraham. I said, I am the Almighty. I am the All-Sufficient God, able to meet and to supply all your needs. Abraham, able to be to you all that you need in every situation. But then he says, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now you can see the progression as God reveals himself stage by stage, revealing himself more and more, and till eventually he reveals himself and all his unique fullness in the person of the eternal Son who became man and dwelt among men. But here, God now says to Moses, I am the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that God had changed. since he had revealed himself to Abraham, and he was now something different to Moses and to the Hebrew captives, God is saying that my name is Jehovah. I've always had that name. This is not a new name. This has always been my name. But you see how God condescends to deal with us in our ignorance, in our inability to grasp the incomprehensible attributes, the being and the attributes of God. And now he's revealing himself as God, who is not all sufficient, but God who is from everlasting to everlasting, Jehovah. He is the great I Am. He is the eternally self-existent God. What really Jehovah means is that he has always been what he always is and what he always will forever be. And the revelation, you see, of God is unfolding, revealing himself more and more. But he says, I did reveal myself to Abraham. Abraham learned vitally important facts regarding me. And when God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham knew who he was. Now, because of his increased knowledge of God, and because of the covenant friendship that existed, Abraham had an authority with God. And this comes out very clearly in this chapter. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Just imagine that. The angels veil their faces, they veil their feet in his presence as they go about their service. Here is Abraham, and he's able to stand in God's presence. He's able to stand before God, and the eye of God goes right into the depths of his soul, goes right into the inner being of Abraham, and God knows everything about him. And he doesn't drive him out of his presence. He doesn't tell Abraham to be gone. He doesn't consume him in his anger. Abraham is privileged to be able to stand before the Lord. And in this sense, he is certainly set before us as a type or a figure, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great intercessor within the veil, because Abraham stands before the Lord in order to make intercession, knowing perfectly well what's going to happen to Sodom and the cities of the plain. Now, when Abraham does draw near to God, what can we expect to happen? What can Abraham expect to happen? Abraham drew near. James tells us that if we draw nigh to God, then he will draw nigh to us. And you see, when Abraham drew near, then God drew near to Abraham. And that's the marvel of this scene. Abraham and God coming together to engage in this conversation that is recorded all about Sodom, and particularly regarding Lot, who was so endangered in Sodom at the time. You'll see in this chapter, verse 22, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And when you go over to chapter 19, we read, after Sodom was destroyed, the morning after, verse 27 of chapter 19, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Notice that Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, why had he been previously standing before the Lord? To plead for Sodom, and particularly to plead for Lot or on Lot's behalf. Here he rises and he goes to the same place the next morning, to the place where he stood before God. Why? He wanted to see, what has God done? How has God responded to my earnest pleading for the city of Sodom and particularly for Lot? But the great lesson to be learned is the practice of Abraham. He got up early to the place. It was a particular place in his daily routine. To the same place he returned. He'd been there before, but he returns to the same place. And so often you see we're very irregular. You find many professing to be the Lord's people, and they just come before the Lord when it's convenient. You can see the custom of Abraham. He got up early in the morning to the place. He didn't need a new place or change the place of meeting where he stood before God. Every morning there you see Abraham standing before God. Before he begins the day, he enters into the presence of God. He begins the day with God. Can we imagine any better way to begin any day in this world than the way that Abraham did it? He began the day with God. Now, when he drew near to God, what did that mean? We said God is omnipresent, so in a sense, Abraham was already near to God. He was in God's presence. He couldn't escape from God. But it says he drew near. He didn't speak to God from a distance. He didn't speak from God as a stranger. But he drew near to God. He came truly near because he intends to be very intimate with God, to open up his heart and unburden himself to God, and he draws near to do that. Now, as I said, this is the first mention of anyone drawing near to God since the expulsion of our first parents from the Garden of Eden. So what does it actually mean, not just for Abraham, but for ourselves, to draw near to God? We see in the scriptures several who did draw near to God, and we learn from their experience as well as the divine precepts that it is a solemn matter. It is a very serious matter to draw near to God. You remember in the days when Moses was in the backside of the desert, that God actually told him, draw not near, draw not near, so that Moses was learning, you just do not endeavor to draw near to God in any way you like. So what is it then, the drawing near that God approves of, that God accepts, as he did with Abraham? I would suggest to you that the drawing near to God is the movement of the soul toward God. It's the movement of the soul, the innermost soul, moving toward God. The faculties of the soul are being stirred. And the soul is moving toward God. The understanding that Abraham had of God, who he was. He is now, for Abraham, his shield and his exceeding great reward. But he is his friend, and God has established a covenant with him. And now Abraham has the right to draw near to God, and he does so, understanding God is himself inviting me because of his covenant. God is willing to have me draw near to him. But also, of course, because he knows and understands something of the divine attributes of God. God has been dealing with him, and he has come to appreciate in a very personal way how amazing the grace of God is. Abraham has made mistakes. Abraham has blundered, and he has made mistakes. And yet he knows something in his personal experience of the riches of God's mercy and God's grace. God doesn't say, Abraham, you're not my friend anymore. God doesn't say to Abraham, that's the end of our friendship. God and Abraham, because of that covenant, and God establishes it, God is determined, Abraham, you are my friend. And Abraham is able to come to God with some understanding of what that friendship means. He can unburden himself to God, and he understands that God, in a sense, unburdens himself to Abraham. You think of all in the universe, all the mighty angels, the hosts of the angels in heaven, the archangels and all the great hosts. And what does God say? We're told in verse 17 of this chapter, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? God purposed to do it. He was going to do it. There's no doubt about it. Who's he going to tell about it? Who is he going to inform that he's going to do this? He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Does he tell Gabriel? Does he tell Michael? Does he make a great announcement before the hosts of heaven? Shall I hide from Abraham? The wonder of it. God being intimate with Abraham, and Abraham being intimate with God. You imagine that. God giving his secret to Abraham. And why does he do this? Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation and so on. I'm going to tell Abraham. I will bypass all the mighty angels, and I will tell my friend Abraham. Now Abraham, understanding then who God is, what the relationship is, what the attributes of God are. He's a holy God. He's a just God. You see that coming out in what God or Abraham says to God. But this understanding of who God is enabled him to come with reverence into his presence, but also you can see that the will of Abraham is stirred up and moved to desire to come to God. Abraham drew near. It wasn't a half-hearted, hesitant drawing near. His will was moved and stirred within him, and he desired to meet with God. And then, undoubtedly, his affections were moved to be alone with God. How often we feel to be alone with God. We're so often taken up with so many things that we do not enjoy the intimacy with God that Abraham obviously enjoyed. Abraham was here desiring to be in the presence of God, to be alone with God, to open up his very heart, to pour out the burden of his spirit to God. He was thinking, his mind was thinking, he knew these men are on their way. God is on his way to smite Sodom, to pour out his wrath on it. And Lot's there. And he didn't think smugly to himself, well, I'm now mighty glad that I didn't make the choice that Lot made. How glad I am that I'm still a tent dweller. How foolish Lot has been. And he had gone and he had rescued Lot, as we've already noted in the past, and yet Lot heads back again to Sodom. And he seems to become more deeply involved than ever before. And Abraham doesn't think, well, it serves Lot right. I've done everything I can. I leave him to his own devices. It's between God and him now. You read that it's a most beautiful expression in chapter 19, verse 29. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he destroyed them, that God remembered Abraham. Now it doesn't say God remembered Lot, but God remembered Abraham. You read again and again of God remembering his covenant. Amidst all the fires of and brimstone that were pouring down upon the city of Sodom, God was remembering Abraham. Remembering what Abraham had said to him. Remembering the prayers, the intercession of Abraham. God did not forget it. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. God remembered Abraham. How amazing. God's mind is on Sodom. He is telling Abraham back again in chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now there's God telling Abraham, this is what I'm going to do in Sodom, Abraham. Now I believe that God was telling Abraham to draw a response from him. How now will Abraham, my friend, respond when I tell him of what is grieving me? Imagine God telling mortal man like Abraham. What a friendship it had to be. And God is telling him, there's a cry coming up, Abraham, from Sodom. And it is grieving me. And it pains me. The cry of Sodom, the sin of Sodom. Abraham, it grieves me. Now you might well think, well, does Abraham really need to know these things? But this is an indication of how intimate the relationship is. Not just Abraham telling God what concerns him, but God telling Abraham what concerns him. And here we have Abraham now drawing near to God. His very heart and soul, his moving out to God. He wants an opportunity to be with God. And now he draws near, we're told. And in Exodus, we've already mentioned it, chapter 3, there you have the incident we mentioned when God actually tells Moses. Moses is approaching the bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. And when God saw that he did approach, God was seeing the inquisitiveness of Moses, and it was as though God was seeing Moses as coming a little too near. And so, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Exodus, God said, "Draw not nigh hither. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, the patch of earth upon which Moses stood was no more holy as far as the earth is concerned than any other place. So what did God mean? "Draw not nigh hither, because I am here." God was himself in the bush. That's what we're told in the New Testament. So God is saying to Moses, "Hold on. Before you approach into my presence, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place, because I am here, because I appear, I make the place to be holy ground." In other words, what God was saying, because I am here, you are in my presence. And in my presence, you stand on holy ground. Now we talk about God's presence sometimes without really thinking about what we're talking. The very presence of God is as holy as his person. That's something we should never forget. The presence of God is equally holy as the very person of God. And so when God says, "Moses, because I am here, you are in my presence. And thus, because you're in my presence, you will recognize you're in, as it were, the Holy of Holies. You stand upon holy ground." Now that being the case, we are told in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher, he gives very solemn advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You have there words of wisdom that are applicable every time we approach unto God. In verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 5, we're told, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear, more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart." Notice he's not speaking about the lips now. "Be not rash with thy mouth." That's the lips, the tongue. "And let not thine heart be hasty." Even our secret thoughts, our secret words, our secret expressions before God are not to be rash. And yet by nature, we are so rash. We rush into God's presence. We utter our prayers or our petitions, and sometimes we haven't remembered in whose presence we are and what we are about. Be not rash with thy mouth, and do not be rash with thine heart, because you are in the very holy presence of God himself. And here when Abraham draws near to God, he understands, I better not be rash. I have a great burden on my spirit. I'm burdened for Lot. But I will not be rash. And you can see how he approaches God, and he describes himself in verse 27. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's all I am, as it were, dust and ashes, mortal man. And I've taken it upon myself to speak to God, to speak to the Almighty, to speak to El Shaddai, to speak to Jehovah. I have taken it upon myself. Therefore, my words, even though I'm pleading for Sodom, even though I'm pleading for Lot, they must not be rash in the presence of God. Even the secret desires of my heart must not be rash in God's presence. But then, drawing near to God is more than the soul going out with desires after God. Drawing near to God is an act of living faith. It's an act of faith. In Hebrews 11, we are told that when we draw near to God, we do so with the knowledge and the understanding that God is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We only offend God if we don't come in the exercise of faith. And Abraham came in the exercise of faith, but he came believing that God is. God really is. Furthermore, he is the rewarder of him that seeketh him. And therefore I'm going to seek God. And I'm going to bring my concerns before God. Jesus himself, you will remember, informs us that we cannot come to God in any other way but through him. No man, he says, no man, not even Abraham, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the very first thing that should occupy our minds when we make an approach unto God is this: am I coming in Christ? Am I coming to God totally dependent on him? Have I the assurance that he is with me, that we're together in our approach unto God, that I stand before God not in any righteousness of my own, but I stand before God solely dependent on the righteousness of Christ? And it was an exercise in faith for Abraham to draw near to God. And Hebrews again tells us, the epistle of the Hebrews, that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, the exercise of faith. And what are we to come for? To obtain mercy. That's with God. We aren't to come boldly for some other things. But there's one thing we can come boldly for, and it's mercy. That's what God is encouraging us to believe. He is telling us that we may come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. God does not turn away anyone who comes seeking mercy. We may be feeling intimidated and afraid to come for many another thing, but we can be certain about this. We will not come seeking mercy and not find mercy and help in time of need. That is one certainty. And Abraham is drawing near to God, but he is also coming believing God that he's going to do exactly what he has told him he's going to do. And it is because he believes God. He believes that God is going to do to Sodom what he has said he's going to do. He fully expects it. He knows Lot's there. What's going to become of Lot? Now when you see the angels coming to Lot, the great difficulty they had persuading him to leave the city of destruction, he lingered, he held back, he hesitated until they had to grab him by the hands and actually drag him out. Now you think, Abraham didn't say, well, I better get quickly to Sodom. I better go and rescue Lot. I better get him out of that city as quickly as I can get him out of it. Abraham had more confidence in God than he had in himself. And Abraham probably had enough knowledge of Lot to know, I will not be able to persuade him. But I will plead for him. And he pled with God, and God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot. Poor Lot. He had everything. The day before God rained down fire and brimstone, Abraham had everything. And one day, he's reduced to nothing. All because of his carnal thinking and carnal approach and carnal choice. Abraham pled for him, and you just imagine if Abraham had not stood before the Lord, what would have happened to Lot? There's Lot maybe sitting in the gate, sitting with the men of that wicked city, and their sin is crying up to God and hidden out of sight. Abraham is pleading and making intercession. Oh, the power of a secret intercession. And I wonder sometimes how much confidence we have in it. We're going to do so much in our own strength, going to do so many things that we think we ought to do. Abraham didn't say, I've rescued Lot before, I've been successful, I'll rescue him again. I surely can rescue him. There's not much time, but we'll get him out. No. He went and he stood before God. And God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham, my friend. Now we haven't time to go into it, but what an argument Abraham puts before God. Right down to 10. There'll be 10 righteous people. Will you save Lot? Will you save Sodom? And then those solemn, solemn words, verse 33 of chapter 18. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. The Lord went his way. Where's he going? He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet he will not forget Abraham. And that's the wonder of it. Whatever God is doing, He will not forget his interceding people. He will not forget those who are his friends by grace. And he didn't forget Abraham. What a marvelous relationship between God and his friend Abraham. What a privilege Abraham had. But what a power he had with God. What a power there is in secret intercession. Secret pleading before God. It will accomplish more than all our poor little efforts on many, many occasions. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.